Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
February the 6th, and we are in Hosea, in Treyasar, and Hosea, Perek Yud Dalid, chapter 14. We're up to Pasuk Beis. So, after all of what Hosea goes through and all of the Musar that he gives, and now we finally reach the most famous part of Hosea, which is Shuva Yisrael. This is the beginning of the Haftorah of Shabbos Shuva. That's why it's called Shabbos Shuva. It is not Shabbos Tishuva. It's Shabbos Shuva. The name of the Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is not named for Tshuva. It's named for the first word in the Haftorah, which is Shuva. Now, we read it, of course, because of Tshuva. But that's how it gets its name, Shuva Yisrael. As I mentioned last time, this is also part of a larger Haftorah that is laid in Parshas Vayetze. But in Parshas Vayetze, it's right in the middle of the Haftorah. This is the beginning of the Haftorah for Shabbos Shuva. So the Pasuk says, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, Yisrael, you should return to Hashem, your God, ki chashalta ba'avonecha, for you have stumbled in your sins. Kichui machem dvarim, take with yourselves words, v'shuvu el Hashem, and return to Hashem. Imru elav, say to him, kol tisa avon v'kach tov, carry all sin, v'kach tov, and take good, which means carry this sin and take the good instead. Unshal mafarim sefasenu, and our lips will be the payment of parim, of bulls, of karbanos, meaning what we say will be in place of karbanos. That phrase, unshal mafarim sefasenu, is the phrase that the Rambam and others quote when they discuss davening. The davening, when we daven Shmoneh Esrei, we are replacing the karbanos that we don't have with davening. So the sefasenu, our lips, take the place of the parim, of the karbanos that would have been brought had we had a Beis HaMikdash. What else should we say? We should say, Ashur lo yoshienu. Ashur, Assyria, will not help us. We're not going to be able to be saved by Ashur from our troubles. But we have to turn to Hashem. Al sus lo nirkav, we will not ride on a horse. Horses will not save us either. Running away is not going to help us. V'lo nomar od Eloheinu l'maase yadeinu, we will no longer say Eloheinu to the work of our hands. We're not going to call the work of our hands our gods. Asher b'cha yirucham yasom, that only in you, Hashem, will the orphan be have will mercy be given to the orphan. Erpa meshuvasam, this is now Hashem speaking, I will heal their returning. O haveim nidava, I will love them as a nidava, as a gift. Kishava pimi menu, for my anger has gone away from him. Ehyechatal li Yisrael, I'll be like dew for Yisrael. Yifrach kasho shana, he, Yisrael, will sprout and grow like a rose. V'yach sharashav kalavanon, and the yach means it will hit. It's referring to the dew. The dew will hit or strike his roots, like as in the lavanon, like the roots of the trees. It's a good thing when the dew hits the roots of the trees. Yelchu yon kosav, which means that the saplings will go, meaning they will grow. Say, obviously, reference to children. V'hi chazayis hodo, and his glory will be like the olives, like the olive tree, which is also reference to the beauty of the light. V'reach lo kalavanon, and he will have the smell of the levanon, a good strong smell. Yashuvu yoshvei v'tzilo, return those who dwell in his shadow, meaning in the shadow of Hashem, those who before were in the tzeil of Hashem, of the Levanon, meaning of the Beis HaMikdash is called the Levanon. So return those who are used to being in the shadow of the Lebanon. Yechayu dagan, they will be given life through grain. V'yifrachu chagafen, and they will blossom like grapes, like vines. Zichro ki yein Lebanon, their remembrance will be like the wine of the Lebanon. Ephraim, maliod la'atzabim. Ephraim, what is it to me anymore for idols? Ani anisi v'ashurenu. I will answer him, Hashem says, and I will see him. Meaning I'll take a look at him, I'll pay attention to him. Ani kivrosh ra'anan. I will be like a tree. A brosh is a type of tree. That ra'anan always refers to a tree with like a lot of foliage. So it's considered to be like a happy place. So I'll be like a tree with a lot of branches. Mi meni periyachanim tsa, from me your fruits will be found. This is all speaking about tshuva. And then finally Hoshea ends off, mi chacham v'yavein eila, who is wise and will understand this? Navon, the wisest person, v'yeda'im, and know them. Ki yesharim darchei Hashem, for the ways of Hashem are straight. V'tzadikim yel chuvam, and tzadikim will go in them, uposhim yikash luvam, and sinners will stumble in them. So Hoshea ends off that the ways of Hashem are straight, tzadikim will go in them, but the sinners will stumble in them. There is a debate whether that last pasuk, is that considered to be a negative thing to end off with? To end off with the words uposhlim mikashluvam. We have a rule, the pasuk says, al ta'amod b'davar ra. Do not stand on an evil thing. Don't stop at an evil thing. This is why when we read psukim in the Torah, we have aliyahs in the Torah. Whenever there's something negative, we don't end an aliyah in the middle of a negative thing. We always read further. So for instance, with the tochacha in Kisavo and in Bechukosai, we don't stop in the middle of the tochacha, which is all about the negative things that happens when people do averos. And instead, we go all the way through and we actually add a pasuk or two at the end in order to end off with something good. Al tamo b'davar ra. Here, the question is this called a davar ra? This last three words, uposhlim yukashlu vam, those who are sinners will stumble. First of all, what does it mean? Are the ways of Hashem straight or not? So what does it mean that tzaddikim will go in them and poshim yikashluvam, those sinners will stumble in them? How are people going to stumble? If the words are good, if the ways of Hashem are good, how do you stumble in them? I can understand a person could ignore them, but stumble in them sounds like they'll deal with them and stumble. But is this a bad thing? If it's a bad thing, we shouldn't stop there. If it's neutral, then we could stop there. There are different minhagim in the Haftorah of Parashas Vayetze, and our minhag is we stop there. With the last words of the Haftorah are uposhim yikashluvam. We end with those words. Now, Shabbos Shuva, we don't end there, but not because it's a bad place to stop. It's because the Haftorah is much longer. There's more to this Haftorah for Shabbos Shuva. We read part of Yoel, which is the next Sefer in Shrei Asar, and we end with the Psukim of Tshuva in Micha. So there's more that we add on more for the Haftorah, but that's not because these words are a bad place to stop. But Parshas Vayetze, saying when we read this Haftorah, that is where we would stop. Some have the minug to add another pasuk of something good, but minug Ashkenaz is to stop at those words Ufoshim Yikashluvam, which means we have to understand those words in a way that is not a terrible place to stop, a bad place to stop. That would be al tamu b'davara, don't stop in a bad place. So we're going to have to understand what that means. Now, because this is the Haftorah, or the words of tshuva, and they are quoted frequently with tshuva, so obviously that's going to be the theme here, and there's going to be a lot about tshuva that is discussed. Every Gemara that talks about tshuva brings parts, excerpts from this parak that we just read. We're not going to be able to cover everything, but we'll try our best to do what we can. First of all, let's go back to the beginning. Pasuk Vez. Shuva Yisrael an Hashem Elokecha, return Yisrael until Hashem your God. Ki chashalta b'avonecha, because you have stumbled in your sins. The Gemara here says several things. It says gedola tshuva. Tshuva is great because it goes until the kisei hakavod. The tshuva Yisrael all the way until Hashem your God. It can take you all the way up to great heights. Ki chashalta b'avonecha, because you've stumbled in your sins. Now, the Medrash here says a mashal that the previous pasuk, the first pasuk in Perek Yudalad, talks about how Shomron, which was the seat of power for the northern kingdom for Ephraim, will be punished severely for all of its averos. Then it says Shuva Yisrael. So the mashal, the Medrash says, is a king that a particular segment of his country rebelled against him, and he sent a general with a large army to essentially kill all the people. And what this general did is, rather than attack and destroy all the people, he sent messengers to them and said, look, you know, this is not the first time people have rebelled against the king. Look what happened with the country to your north when they rebelled. Look what happened to them. And the one to your west, look what happened to them. And look what happened to them. So figure out how to make it that we don't have to do this to you also. And with that, they mended their ways and they didn't have to be destroyed. So here, the Navi is saying to us, look what has happened to those who have done averos, that they have been punished severely. So instead, Shuva Yisrael and Hashem Elokecha, return Yisrael to Hashem your God. Don't allow the terrible things to happen to you. Ki chashalta v'avonecha. Now, the word kashalta, from the word kishlon, means to stumble. The implication there is a stumbling implies something that is not premeditated. It sounds like it's something that is a shogeg, that is negligence, but it's not a premeditated sin. But an avon, ba'avonecha, in your sins, an avon is always a zadon, is a purposeful sin. Someone does a sin on purpose, it's called an avon. So the Medrash asks that this does not seem to be, it doesn't seem to be congruous, or, yeah, something like that. But okay, it doesn't match up, right? So the Medrash says, the Gemara says actually, the Gemara says, Gedola Tshuva, Tshuva is great, because it makes the Avonos, the willful sins, into Kishlon, into Shogeg, into a negligent sin. So it takes a person's Averos, so a person has done Averos and they deserve punishment, and they've done purposeful sins, so Tshuva will transform those sins into a lesser sin, into a shogeg, into something which is not so bad. Which according to that Gemara, means there still is some level of punishment, but a punishment for a shogeg is far less than a punishment for an avon, for a zadon, and a willful sin is a much harsher punishment than a kishlon, than somebody stumbling in a shogeg. The Gemara asks, though, that we find in other places that gedola tshuva, tshuva is great, that the zedonos, that the willful sins, are nasis kizichuyos, become like merits. So this would seem to contradict that, because here it's saying that the sins only become as good or as not as bad. They become like shogeg, but not that it becomes like a zedon, like a zechus, like a merit. So the Gemara says, Lokash, it's not a question. Kan me'ava, kan me'yira. It depends how the tshuva is done. Is it done out of love or is it done out of fear? Tshuva done out of fear is a good tshuva. It's a solid tshuva. But it is not as great as a tshuva done out of love. Tshuva done out of love is a higher level tshuva. All tshuva is great. Even tshuva done out of fear should not be in any way discounted, or no one should look at a tshuva done out of fear as being a bad thing. It's a great thing to do tshuva, and it will downgrade the person's averos, but it won't make them into zechuyos, into merits. A tshuva done out of love, then it makes his averos into a merit, into a zechus. Why would that be? How? I mean, what is it, magic? We're just going to take this avera and it becomes like a mitzvah? How could that be? So the answer is because although a person is never allowed to sin on purpose, we're not allowed to do an aver for any reason. I shouldn't say that. There is a very, very, very unusual case of an aver lishma. But that's a very highly unusual case, and that's only to save all of Klal Yisrael. It had to do. Esther had to do that. Yael had to do that. But that's a very, very unusual situation. But for regular people, there is no situation where it is permitted to do an avera. One should not do so. However, after a person does an avera, and people do averas, we are human beings, there is potential to be end up in a better place than the person was before committing this sin. Let's make it clear about this. The fact is, a person who has never done an avera, there's a certain purity, and that purity is incomparable. You can't compare anybody who has been tam di isura, someone who's done averos, you can't compare that person to a person who has never done a sin, has never tasted the taste of sin. That person, there's a certain purity about that person. Think, if you need to use a metaphor, think of a small child, a small baby, and you think of the purity of the baby, and that it has not been tainted with any of the troubles of the world, any of the things that we know about. There's a certain purity people, it brings out emotions in people when they come in contact with that sense of purity. That a person who has never done an avera has that purity, and it is an incredible thing. A person who has done an avera, then the person has become sullied. The person's neshama, has become impure. And it creates a distance between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tshuva repairs that. Tshuva cleans the stain, and tshuva propels us up closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But a person can get even closer through the tshuva than they were before they did the avera. That can happen through tshuva. And that's what the Gemara says, that b'makom shabali tshuva omdim ein tzadikim gemur mechol lamod, a place where a bal tshuva stands. Remember, when we say the word bal tshuva in the vernacular today, that is not what the Gemara means. So the Gemara uses the term bal tshuva. Bal tshuva, when we talk about bal tshuva, we talk about a person who either grew up or at one point was not observant, and then they changed their ways and became a Baal Tshuva. We call that a Baal Tshuva. But the truth is, a person can be an FFB from birth and still be a Baal Tshuva. Anytime a person has ever done an Avera and has then done Tshuva, they are a Baal Tshuva. That's the way the Gemara uses the term Baal Tshuva, not the way we use it today. So essentially, anybody who has ever done an Avera and gone through a Yom Kippur is a Baal Tshuva. A person who is a Baal Tshuva, so that Tshuva can have the potential to bring the person closer to Hashem than they were before. But that is only if it is a tshuva me'av, a tshuva out of love. Because the tshuva out of love, the person, in having done their avera, recognizes just how bad it was, recognizes how far they are from Hashem, and then they can crave a closeness to Hashem. They desperately want to be near Hashem. A tshuva that comes through that, which is love, that can bring a person closer than they were before. There's a certain intensity of their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is developed through the tshuva that wasn't there before. Which means as follows. When the Gemara says that a place that a Baal tshuva stands, then even a tzaddik gam, or someone who's a perfect tzaddik, cannot stand, that means that in a certain bechina, in a certain way, the Baal Tshuva has an advantage, provided it was a tshuva me'av, a tshuva out of love. They have an intensity of relationship with Hashem that can exceed that of the person who's never done an avera, because the person who never did an avera does not have that thing pushing them to achieve a more intense relationship with Hashem. That's not to say, though, that the person who never did a sin is also in some way greater then the Baal Tshuva, the one who never did a sin, has an advantage over the Baal Tshuva because they never did a sin. They never sullied themselves, and there is an advantage in that also. So each one has an advantage. But the thing that the Baal Tshuva has that can be achieved is this Tshuva me'ahava, this Tshuva out of love. And then the Avera becomes a zechusik, becomes a merit, because without the Avera they would not have gotten to where they got to. So even though you're not allowed to sin on purpose to get there, can't do that, but if a person, Nebuch, does an Avera, then that Avera has the potential to bring a person closer to Hashem. And therefore, it is not just some wishful thinking or some trite way of saying things. When we say that when a person does an Avera, a person says, I did an Avera, I felt terrible, I did an Avera, it is an opportunity. Having done an Avera, there is now an opportunity for closeness. That opportunity doesn't come easily. It's a difficult process, as we all know. We've all gone through tshuva. Tshuva is not an easy thing to do. But it is an opportunity to get very close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through a tshuva me'ahava. That opportunity does present itself in a case of an avera. And that is, so here, this is a tshuva me'ira, a tshuva out of fear, that doesn't create the same intensity of relationship with Hashem, and therefore it downgrades the avera from a willful sin to a shogig, but it is not the same thing as making into a zechus, into a merit.
So the expression is the makom she, that the place, that, so it's really not even saying that it's better, it's just saying everyone is different. The Baal Teshuva, their place where they have their connection. The person who didn't sin, who didn't do Teshuva, doesn't have that relationship. And so they're in a different place. So it's not even saying that one's better or not.
Well, the place that the Baal Teshuva is in a certain way better.
Well, it's a different.
Oh, it's close.
It's mean, different.
The intensity of relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that's closest
maybe,
to Hashem.
Maybe the person who never sinned had that same intense relationship, and that's why they didn't even sin.
It could be. It's hard to generate it. That's the thing. We are human beings, and we need a motivator. So a person who doesn't have something pushing them, it's hard. So it's true. A person, their motivation could be, I want to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But when you're feeling like, I must be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I desperately need it because of where I was, and now I'm trying to climb out of this pit. So I'm just feeling this desperate need that the one who never sinned doesn't feel. So since we are human, and that's what we are driven by things, a driven person can get ahead. And this is what happens with the Aver. The Aver makes him a driven person. It does not justify the Aver. That's the thing. Nasis kizichuyos is only after the fact. It becomes as close afterwards, but it does not justify a person deliberately doing an Aver. That is never something that a person
can do. When you were describing the two, like you said, the person who, they're just really in a different place.
Yeah.
Both,
yeah.
You know, like,
yeah, it's a different,
it's a is in a different place. Isn't that how the expression goes? But Makom,
Malcolm Shabali Tshuva Omdin Ain Tzadikim Gomer Mechol Lamod. Place where Baal Tshuva stands, they're not able to stand. A Tzadik Gomer can't stand. The people are brought to tears. I'm not talking about tears out of love or tears out of pain. People are brought to tears when they witness two. I believe. There are two types of things that touch a person very, very deeply that they witness externally, and it touches them very, very deeply. One is purity. When you witness, you see purity. That's why people sometimes cry when there's a baby. Not the baby's fine. The baby's doing fine, but they're just brought to tears just by seeing the baby or holding the baby. It brings a person to tears because of the purity. And when you see purity, then there's something, I believe, within a person that just wants to have that purity, and we know we can't have it because none of us are pure anymore. We've been exposed to the terrible things of the world, and we've done things we shouldn't have done. But we so much want that purity, and when we see it and we come in contact with it, it makes a person cry. The other thing that brings a person to tears is Mesiras Nefesh. When you see a person who goes above, beyond, way beyond themselves, and we feel that, and we see that a person has the self-sacrifice a person has put in, it also makes us want that. We want that. We know that that it's unbelievable what the person has done, and we want to achieve that as well. And when you get drawn like that, it brings out the tears in a person. I believe that those two things are the Tzadik Gomer and the Baal Tshuva, the proper Baal Tshuva. The Tzadik Gomer is that purity, and the proper Baal Tshuva is the Mesiras Nefesh, because that he was able to pull himself out of that pit and get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu like that. Like what it must have taken, the intensity that they had to go through to get there, it can bring a person to tears.
To me, it's not that he got himself out of the pit, that he remains up there, because so many people go back to heaven.
That's true.
So,
that's true.
You know, the fact that then the merit, it's turned into a merit, it kind of like is a stopping point to keep him from sliding back down.
Yes, that's a good point. Rabbeinu Yonah writes in Shari Tshuva that one of the advantages of a proper tshuva is that you don't want to go through that again. Like, it was so hard to let go of the Avera, and then to cry over it, and then to work on it, and it was such a difficult process. Who wants to go through that again? So it works as a motivator against regressing. He writes about that issue. The other thing, at least that's the hope, the other thing that he writes, I mean, he writes a lot of things, but the other thing he writes pertinent to this is he writes that one of the problems with he's writing about averos of transgressing a derabbanan, a rabbinic law. So he writes that although of course a Torah violation is worse than a rabbinic violation, but he's writing that in certain ways a rabbinic violation is worse. So he's trying to explain what ways is it worse. So one of the ways that it's worse is that people don't take it as seriously. And because people don't take it as seriously, so first of all, they may do it many, many times, where the Torah violation, a person knows it's bad, so they do it less frequently. But the rabbinic, it's a big deal, so they do it over and over again. But he also says that because it's rabbinic and a person thinks to themselves it's not a big deal, then they don't realize the level of rebelliousness against Hashem that they've done. And a person doesn't appreciate how bad what they did is, then that retards their tshuva. The tshuva can only be commensurate to how much I realize I did wrong. If I don't think I did anything wrong, or I don't think I did anything too wrong, then I'm not going to put in the effort to do a great tshuva. So the tshuva has to, in order to do a proper tshuva, you have to recognize what I did was horrific. So if I recognize what I did was horrific, so then that will propel me to the tshuva. So that's another element of this that comes out. Now here we have a fascinating pasuk in Pasuk Gimel. Kichu imachem dvarim, take with yourselves words, v'shuvu al Hashem, return to Hashem. So take with yourselves words. Now the simple meaning of the pasuk is, what words? The following words. Imro elav, say to him, kol tisa avon v'kach tov, carry the sin and take good. Rashi says, teach us the good ways. So forgive all of our sins and teach us the good ways. Unishalma farms fasenu, and our lips will make up for the karbanos. So Rashi tells us as follows. V'kach tov, and take good. So what good should we want Hashem to take? So one is, teach us the good ways. That's one explanation. Rashi says, the second explanation, take whatever few good things we've done and focus on that. Don't focus on our averus, Hashem. Rather, we've done some good things, so look at our positives rather than look at the negatives. And then finally, Rashi says, take our hodaya, take our admitting, accept the fact that we've admitted our sins. Because you know that in order to do tshuva, a person has to do vidui. A person has to admit their sins. So, kach tov means, Hashem, take our vidui. Accept our vidui. So how does the word tov correlate to vidui, to admitting one's sins? So here Rashi, shockingly, quotes the pasuk in Mizmor Shelem HaShabbos, tov lahodos lahashem. It is good to be modeh to Hashem. Now, most people translate that pasuk, tov lahodos l'Hashem, it's good to thank Hashem, like modi manachnu lach. It's good to thank Hashem. Tov lahodos l'Hashem. Ulezamer l'shimcha elyon, and to sing to your exalted name. That's the simple way to read it. Tov lahodos l'Hashem. Or hod, from the word grandeur, to give grandeur to Hashem. But Rashi here is telling us, tov lahodos l'Hashem, it is good to admit to Hashem. It is good to admit your sins. Tov lahodos l'Hashem. It is a good thing to admit your sins. And the word tov over here, Hashem, we're saying to Hashem, take our tov, take our good. Our good is our vidui, that we admit our averos. That is a tov. That is a good thing. It is an inherently good thing for a person to admit their averos. And we're asking Hashem, take that in place of our sins. Focus on that we're admitting them rather than we are denying them. Because if we're admitting them, then what we're saying is that we acknowledge that we've done wrong and we're looking to improve. We're looking to do better. The Medrash tells us that Hashem says that who's the first person to, I don't know, one of the first people anyway, to really be involved in tshuva? Who's the first one to really be involved with tshuva? So the Gemara tells us that when the brothers were ready to kill Yosef, so Reuven saved Yosef. And Reuven said, "We're not lo nakenu nafesh, we will not kill, and rather throw him into the pit." The Torah says that Reuven's intentions were pure. Reuven wanted to come back later and take Yosef out of the pit and bring him back to his father, to Yaakov. But unfortunately, Reuven left, and when he left, so the brothers sold Yosef. And Reuven came back, and Yosef wasn't there. The pasuk itself says, "Laman hatzilo miyadam lahashiva olaviv," that he did this, that the Torah narrates, he did this in order to save him from his brothers, to save Yosef from his brothers, and to return him to his father. It's not that Reuven thought that Yosef was a tzaddik. Reuven agreed with the brothers that Yosef was doing bad things to them. But Reuven felt the responsibility of being the Bechor, the firstborn, and therefore he said, I have to take responsibility and save him. But the Gemara tells us that had Reuven known that Hashem would write in the Torah that he did this in order to save his brother, which is true, then he would have picked Yosef up on his shoulders and carried him back home, had he known that it was going to get written in the Torah. So the Medrash asks the question, Rashi brings it over there, why wasn't Reuven there when Yosef was sold? He was there when they wanted to kill him, and he saved him, but then he threw him in the pit, and then he wasn't there anymore. So why wasn't Reuven there to stop them from selling him? So the Gemara says, because he was osik besako v'ta'aniso, he was involved in his sackcloth and his fasting, al shabil bel yitzui aviv, because he had moved the bed of his father. He got it because of that sin that he did. He was doing tshuva for that sin. So Reuven did not admit his avera. That came later, and that's a different madrigal, a different level. But he was involved in tshuva to the point that he was not there when they sold Yosef. So the Gemara says that Hashem says to Reuven, you were the first, or one of the first anyway, to focus and be involved in tshuva in a real serious manner, then your descendant will be the one to be poseach b'tshuva, to open with tshuva. Hoshea is a descendant of Reuven. And because of Reuven being the one to be poseach b'tshuva, to open with tshuva, Hoshea therefore opens with tshuva, which now makes a lot of sense why Hoshea is focused on the northern kingdom, because Reuven is from one of the 10 tribes. Reuven is not from the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is Yehuda, Binyamin, and the Kohanim, the Levim. But Reuven is from the northern kingdom. And Hoshea comes from Reuven, and just as Reuven was poseach b'tshuva, he opened with tshuva, so Hoshea opens with tshuva. But the Gemara says that Reuven did not admit his Avera. He was involved in tshuva, but he did not publicly admit his Avera until someone else admitted their Avera, and that gave Reuven the opportunity, or the, I guess, the gave him the wherewithal to admit his Avera. And who's the person who admitted the Avera first?
Yehuda.
That's Yehuda. Yehuda admitted his Avera with Tamar, and because he admitted, Reuven admitted as well. So here we have the both elements. We have the tshuva, but bekach tov is the vidui, is admitting the Avera, is owning up to the Avera and saying, I did it, it is mine, and I have to deal with it. Reuven was the first to be paseach b'tshuva, with doing tshuva. Yehuda is the first to admit publicly. Now, just a side point about admitting, we've talked about this before, that vidui is silent, meaning that it is not meant to be said to other people. Averos are between each individual and a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and it is nobody else's business that the person has done averos. That is why when the nes happened in the Beis HaMikdash, Omdim Tsefufin, that the people were standing and they were packed in like sardines in the Beis HaMikdash, yet Umishtachavim Zekufim, they were able, that when they bowed down, there was plenty of room. They were able to bow down. That was one of the nisim of the Beis HaMikdash. They were able to bow, and all of a sudden there was room for everybody to bow. But Chazal say there was enough room to bow to the point where there was Dalid Amos, about 7 feet, between each person and the person next to them. So you're standing up and you're crammed in, and then you bow, and there's room to bow, all the way down to the ground, face down on the ground. But not only that, there's 7 feet between you and the person to your left, the person to your right, the person in front of you, the person back. You got plenty of room. So Chazal say, why all that room? In order that no one should hear the vidui of the other person, because they used to say vidui when they went down on the ground. We don't do that. We don't say vidui on the ground when we bow on Yom Kippur. We say whatever it says in the machzor over there. But in the Beis HaMikdash, they would say their vidui on the ground, and that no one should hear. Whatever I'm saying vidui, you shouldn't hear. Whatever you're saying vidui about, I shouldn't hear. It's nobody's business. It's between me and a Kodesh Baruch Hu, between you and a Kodesh Baruch Hu. No one else has to know. So we don't believe in public confessions, except for two things. One is Bein Adam L'Chavero. If a person has done an Avera to another person, then a public confession is required. Now, it doesn't have to be a public in front of a whole bunch of people, but a person does have to go to the other person and admit their Avera to the person. Say, listen, I'm sorry, I hurt you, I didn't mean to do it, or I feel bad I did it, and can you forgive me? Otherwise, they don't get the full kapara because they didn't get mechila from the person. That's a very difficult thing to do, and so that requires a public thing. If we hurt or shame somebody publicly in front of a lot of people, sometimes it would require that we admit our avera in front of a lot of people because we have to make amends. We have to somehow right the wrong. That's one case where vidui is done not just between me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but with another person, or at least one other person, if not more. The other reason why a person would have to do tshuva in front of, or vidui in front of a lot of people, is if the avera was done publicly. Because a public avera causes other people to do averas. When a person does an avera publicly, people see it, and that weakens their resolve to keep the Torah. And it opens doors for them to do averos. So if a person did an avera publicly, and the chil Hashem that is involved in the public avera, that could require a public admission. Reuven and Yehuda both did averos that were primarily Bein Adam LaMakom. Reuven, you could argue, was partially LaChavero because it was with his father. But the avera that they did was really an avera primarily with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yet, they needed to admit publicly because of the Chil Hashem, because people knew about it, and it was done. Reuven was making a statement when he moved his father's bed. He wasn't trying to do it privately. He was trying to make a statement that this is wrong, you shouldn't move your bed into Bilhah's tent. You should go into Leah's tent. He was really making a statement. So he needed to admit publicly. And Yehuda, because he was a whole court case with Tamar and all that, so he needed to admit that publicly. So Yehuda, so here Reuven opens up tshuva, Yehuda opens up vidui, public vidui, and both elements are being brought over here. Yeah.
Two questions. One, does Yehuda, is there a Navi that comes from him or someone who shows that example?
The primary example that comes from Yehuda of that is David. That's the prime example. The Gemara says that David and Bathsheba, David is malamed, he teaches us how to go about tshuva. And also David, as we talked about when we learned David and Bathsheba, that David is the only one who turns on a dime, where he believes wholeheartedly that he didn't do anything wrong, he behaved 100% correctly. And when the Navi comes to him and says that you're the one, immediately he says chatasi. He doesn't waffle. I mean, it's a sudden. So that's from Yehuda.
Okay. And doesn't the Kohen Gadol do vidui over on Yom Kippur on the head?
Yeah, but that's not specific averos. That's general averos. He just says, you know, chatu avu pashu. The Jews did all these averos, but he doesn't list specifics. He would know all the specifics.
Like today in the Siddur, I didn't know if it was that kind of
issue. No. It's more general. Right. We the Siddur is meant to help us out. You know, we say what it says over there, but if we know of specific averos, we should say them. Person should, whatever they know that they did, we forget things, but whatever we know that we did, we should include in our vidui on Yom Kippur, either in the Ashamnus or the Alchets. It's appropriate for a person to say their own specific averos. As specific as we can be is the best. That would be the best way to do it. I mean, the basic vidui is Aval Anachnu Chatanu. But we have sinned. That's vidui. I admit it. I sinned. Aval anachnu chatan. But that's not as meaningful as admitting everything we did. You know, all the specifics. The pasuk continues that we're supposed to say in pasuk dalet, Ashur is not going to help us. We're not going to get away on a horse. We're not going to call our own work our gods. We're not going to. We're renouncing all of our bad ways. The pasuk again is funny. Asher b'cha yirucham yasom. In you, the orphan will get mercy. What does that have to do with anything? I mean, it's true. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives mercy to the orphan. But what does that have to do with the whole tshuva discussion? I mean, it just seems to be a non sequitur. What is that? Why is that here? So it seems that we are referring to ourselves as yasomim. As orphans. We're referring to ourselves as orphans because we, through our averos, distanced ourselves from Avinu Shebashamayim, from our Father in Heaven. So we are like that child teenager or young adult who has rebelled against their parents and run away and said, you know, forget it. So that is like an orphan. We've distanced ourselves. So in the tshuva process, we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, through you, Yerucham Yasom, the orphan, will achieve rachmanus, will achieve mercy through the tshuva. Now, in Pasuk Hey, we see an even more powerful thing about tshuva. Erpa Meshuva Sam, I will heal them in their tshuva. Ohaveim Nidava, I will love them as a nedava, as a gift. Why? Kishav api mimenu. For my anger has gone away from... Now, it shouldn't say mimenu. Mimenu means from him. It should say mehem, from them. Why mimenu? From him. So the Gemara says, gedola tshuva, tshuva is great, that the tshuva of an individual can bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu back to the entire nation. Now think about that before you do, when you're doing tshuva on Yom Kippur. Just think about that. an individual person doing tshuva could trigger that HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes back and is close and heals the entire nation, all of Klal Yisrael. That's an unbelievable power of tshuva. That through one person doing tshuva, that can trigger just a whole country coming back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It works in several ways. One way is, of course, at the face value, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want to get close to this individual. This individual is doing tshuva. This individual deserves that I'm close to the individual. But the individual is part of a nation. It's part of the Jewish people. I can't, if I'm getting close to him, then by extension, I'm going to be close to everybody else because this person is part of Klal Yisrael. It also works because when one person does tshuva, it, like we just said with Reuven or with Yehuda, it enables others to do tshuva. Reuven teaches us tshuva. Yehuda teaches us vidui. So it brings other people to do the same tshuva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Pasuk Vav tells us that he will be like dew to Klal Yisrael. Here the Gemara in Tainus says that Klal Yisrael asked that HaKadosh Baruch Hu be like rain for Klal Yisrael. Hashem says, I'm not going to be like rain for you, I'm going to be like dew. Dew is better than rain because rain is sometimes good and sometimes bad. It's generally good, but there are times when rain is not good. At certain times of the growing season, it's better that it's dry. But dew, tal, is needed all the time. Every day there has to be tal, has to be dew. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I will be like dew to Klal Yisrael. We ask the question at the end of Hosea, where it says that Hashem says that Mi chacham v'yavein eila, who is wise and will understand this, Navon v'yedaim, another again wise and understand them or know them. For Hashem's ways are straight, tzadikim will go in them, and poshim, the sinners, will stumble in them. So we have to answer, why is this not a bad ending?
Because stumbling is not falling. Stumbling gives you time to think about what you've done and change your course.
Okay. So we said before, kishlon is a shogeg, is a negligence, but it's not a willful sin.
Pesha is a
merida, is a rebelliousness. It's worse than avon. It's worse than a willful sin. So poshim, those who are rebellious, yikashluvam, will stumble in them. So, it does not mean that those who are rebellious will do rebelliousness with the Torah, but they can stumble. They can, the rules of the Torah, or what the Torah says, can cause a person who is otherwise a sinner, a rebellious person, they could stumble, which means they can get the wrong impression and do something wrong. Gemara tells us that one of the Tanaim was lamenting the fact that he said, what am I supposed to do? The Ramayim, the crafty, tricky people, those who scam other people, they think that they have ways of scamming people, and we, Talmidei Chachamim, we don't understand them. They're ahead of us. They're able to get to people that we can't figure out their ways. They're always a few steps ahead of us. So, but it's not true. I know their ways. I can tell you their ways. I can figure it out, and I can warn you about them. But he says, what am I supposed to do? If I don't announce their evil ways and explain how their scams work, then they think that we don't understand them, and therefore they're going to do their scams because they're not afraid of us, because they think that they know what they're doing, they can get away with it. If I do announce their scams, then that's only going to cause them to try something else. And that's always going to keep trying, because once we're on to them, then you go into another scam. So I'm stuck either way. What am I supposed to do? So the Gemara says, what did he do in the end? So the Gemara says, in the end, he announced them. Why? Because tzadikim yelchuvam uposhim yikashluvam. Because you don't hide divrei Torah just because there are those who are going to misuse the divrei Torah. The Torah stands on its own. And just because there are those who are going to stumble because of them, that is not a reason to not share the Torah. Now, a person has to be wise about it, of course. There's no point in sharing Torah that one knows the audience is not going to be able to accept. I was just in Baltimore for a Yarchei Kala. We had many of the Rosh Kolo throughout the country got together in Neri Yisrael for 2 days, and we learned together and we had various sessions. So at one of the sessions we were with the Rosh Hashiva, with Aaron Feldman, Shlita. So in that session, there were a few different things where he said to us, he said this, you know, he was trying to be like, we'd ask something and he would just say candidly what he thought, and he said, now I can't really say that anywhere else but to you guys, because everybody will be up in arms, you know, but I'm telling you what I think, right? So you can't just say whatever you're going to say just because, well, you know, you have to know your audience, you have to know who you're talking to, you have to be aware. You can't just pretend like everybody is ready to accept whatever it is going to be there. But if there is an audience and the audience needs to hear a specific message, there's an important message in Torah that the audience needs to hear. There are individuals, either in the audience or who will hear about it, who will then misuse what is being said. That does not justify holding the words back. If the people need to hear, they need to hear it. And just because there are those poshim yikash luvam, there will be those who will stumble, that's not a reason to withhold the information. The reason why poshim yikash luvam sounds bad is because it's talking about people stumbling. And stumbling means to do an avera. That's why it sounds bad. But the reason why it is not inherently bad is because this is not saying that we want people to stumble. This is saying the words of Torah have the potential to be misused. People could misuse the words of Torah. A person could take the words of Torah, twist them, or could use the words of Torah to try to get away with something. A person can misuse it. And it is really a warning. And it's saying that when you have the words of Torah, don't think that just because, oh, I learned this part of Torah, so whatever I choose to do with it is good because it's Torah. Torah can be misused. Torah can be an excuse for doing things wrong, and it can be misunderstood, it can be misrepresented, and a person has to know that. It is a warning. The words of Torah are inherently yesharim. They are inherently straight, but a person needs to still approach the words of Torah as a tzaddik, not as a poshea, not as someone who is rebellious. When we hear words of Torah, we hear explanations given for various psukim in the Torah, it is important to know who is saying those explanations. If it is someone who is a tzaddik who is saying the explanations, then there can be various explanations. There could be many. Shivim panim l'Torah, there are 70 ways of understanding it. There could be many different ways of understanding the same pasuk. And as long as the person who is speaking is a tzaddik, then we can rely on the probability that the explanation is valid. But if the person who is saying the explanation is not a tzaddik, is a poshea, is someone who is a rebellious person, then we have to discount what they are saying and reject what is being said. And just because they're quoting a pasuk and they're giving an explanation, it is a flawed explanation, because the words of Torah are understood properly by people who are trying to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They are misunderstood and misrepresented when a person who is trying to explain them is a person who is rebellious against HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
So what about I don't know if this is could be MS or not, but I was thinking that saying that, okay, so the Torah is Yashar, and Hoshim, those who people who are sinning, they're trying to sin, but even in their sin, they're stumbling. They can't even do their sins well because of the Torah, and they're stumbling in their, you know, in their.
That's a positive way to put it. You're saying they're stumbling, meaning that their sins aren't going as well.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. Okay. The Gemara doesn't say it that way. That is an interesting shot. I don't know. Doesn't say it that way.
The female name Pesha, does that come?
No, from? No. That's a Yiddish word. That's a Yiddish word.
And what does it mean?
What does it mean?
It's really
Pesah,
right?
Is it Pesah? And then because of because of the Litvish Shin.
Yeah, I think so.
So what does Pesah mean?
I'm not sure.
Okay.
I'm not sure. Yeah, it is a common name, and but it's Yiddish. It's not this.
That's not
Pesah, though, in Hebrew means fool, right?
No, right, but it's also a name.
Right, but it's a name also, but it's Yiddish. It's Yiddish. It's not Hebrew, right?
Right.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.